The first reading is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Second reading is from John 16, verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
To a Scripture Union camp in Dorset at the age of 13. And in the course of that camp, there was great activities every day where boys could go out and do lots of physical things, playing sports, swimming, climbing rocks, etc. But morning and evening, there was a talk which really introduced the basis of the Christian faith. And halfway through that, the speaker showed a picture of Holman Hunt's Light of the World, where you see Jesus knocking at a door, and there's no handle on the outside. The door must be open from the inside. And he spoke from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And I was told that if I were to open the door of my heart to Jesus, he would come into me and be with me. I thought this was the greatest news of the universe. I was so moved, tears began to trickle down my cheek. So I became a Christian doing this. Try not to let anybody see that I was crying, because that wasn't cool for a 13-year-old boy. Anyway, a year later, I went with my friend Will and his family on holiday to Switzerland, to a little place called Les Diablerets, high up in the Alps. About the second day that we were there, there was a telegram came through asking me to call home. So I had to go up to the post office in the village. There were no mobile phones in those days or anything like that, and call my mum at home. She informed me that my dad had had a stroke and was very seriously ill. The next day, early in the morning, there was a tapping at the door, banging quite hard, actually, and a boy shouting out, "Il y a un telegram pour vous," there's a telegram for you. And my heart went thump, thump, thump. I was woken up, and I thought, this could be the news of my father's death. And I remember praying, "God, let him be alive, let him be alive," because I respected and loved my dad. Anyway, later that morning, about halfway through the morning, my friend's dad called me over and simply said, "I'm afraid your father's gone." So once again, we walked up the hill towards the post office where I could ring home and speak to my mother. As we walked up, in a moment of adolescent awakening, I saw these incredible mountains which stood out to me in their majesty and beauty. And I knew, don't tell me how I knew this, but I knew that although I'd lost my father, I had a father who'd made these incredible mountains. A sense of peace swept through my body from the bottom of my toes right up to the top of my head. A peace that passes all understanding, because I was filled with grief and great sadness at the death of my father. A year later, my mum did not want to spend Christmas at home, having lost her husband just a year earlier. She had a brother who lived in Hong Kong, so she took us all on a charter flight to Hong Kong to spend Christmas with her brother, my uncle. While we were there, my brother, who's also a Christian, and myself, we went along to a prayer meeting which was designed with young people in a flat halfway up the hill on Hong Kong Island. And there we had really nice food, and there were people from many different nations meeting together in the home of an American couple called Jean and Rick. After the food was over, they got out a guitar and sang some really nice old 70s songs. You probably know some of them. It only takes a spark. Anyway, those old songs, it was very nice. And following that, the prayers began. During the prayers, however, I heard people speaking in other languages. And I thought, oh, that must be people speaking in their own language, because there were people from different nationalities. But when the prayer, what I thought was a prayer, was interpreted, it sounded like God speaking to us rather than us speaking to God. So after the prayers were over, a couple of the young guys said, have you heard about these gifts of speaking in tongues? I said, not really. So they showed me in the Bible where it was all happening, and they said to me, do you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and this gift? It was in the Bible, so I said, well, yes, I do. So they took me next door to the bedroom, sat me on the bed, and told me, what you need to do is focus your mind's eye on Jesus. Give your whole life to him afresh, completely, totally, utterly. Say sorry for where you've gone wrong and recommit yourself. Then invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in your life. And they laid hands on me and they began to speak in their prayer languages, speaking in tongues. And they said, open your mouth and start speaking out sounds. And what you'll find is that a language will come. So they all started, and I was just so totally embarrassed. I froze and got lockjaw. Couldn't say a word. Anyway, after a few minutes, there was a knock at the door. My brother walked in, sat on the bed beside me. Now, he was 4 years older and a bit more knowledgeable than me. So he sat on the bed. They said exactly the same to him as what they'd told me. They laid hands on him, began to speak in tongues, and he started straight away. So I thought, if he can, I can. So then I started and began to speak in a prayer language, a gift of the Holy Spirit. So as I reflected back many years later, I realized, I didn't know it at the time, I was young, I hadn't understood it all. I realized, right, when I was 13, I met Jesus, the Son, who came into my life and filled me with a great sense of joy. When I was 14 and my father died, I encountered the Father of all who'd made those fantastic alpine mountains. When I was 15 and went to Hong Kong on holiday with my family, at a prayer meeting there, the Holy Spirit encountered me and filled me. Of course, it took me many years to realize the journey that God had taken me on as a youngster. But those experiences became the foundation for future life. I'm now winding the clock forward to this year, May this year, just a month ago. We received an invitation in April to go to a 50th birthday party of our friend Etienne Rocha, who lives about an hour out of Geneva in Switzerland. Etienne and his family, his wife Christine and their children, served with us in Colchester when we were pioneering a new church plant about 18 years ago, 2001. And we had developed a very good friendship. Even though they left and went back to Switzerland in 2004, we visited them several times. They've come back to Colchester to visit us as well. We have a very good relationship. So Etienne sent an email saying, I don't suppose you can, but could you come for my 50th birthday party? It's going to be on a Friday, Saturday, 10th and 11th of May. I looked in my diary and saw that actually I had nothing scheduled. That was on a Friday, which is my usual day off, but I had nothing scheduled on the Saturday. So I thought and talked to Janie, well, why don't we go? And she couldn't actually think of a good reason why not. We could get a cheap Ryanair flight. It was amazing. The only thing she was frightened of was that we might get stuck in Geneva and not be able to get back for the Sunday morning because it was our granddaughter Orly's dedication at St. Mary's Church in Marylebone in London on the Sunday morning, the 12th of May. See, the problem was we'd been on holiday in Portugal last year, and when we came back, somebody was flying drones all over Gatwick, so we couldn't get back. Actually, we stayed in a luxury four-star hotel, thanks to British Airways, which was very nice, and it didn't inconvenience us much, but we were sorry for those that had to sleep in Gatwick for about 3 days. So Janie was a bit worried about that, and I said, surely they can't do drones again at Gatwick, because they must have sorted out the problem by now. So she agreed to go, and we took the flight Thursday night, took a train out to Yverdon, where Etienne lives, and they picked us up from the station. We stayed over Thursday night, and Saturday we prepared for the party. People came round. It was a wonderful party. The next day, the Friday, then the Saturday, there was another day of partying all day long until we had to go back on the train to Geneva Saturday night and get back to Gatwick, which worked well this time. Stayed at my sister's place in Brixton. And while we were in Switzerland, I got to tell the story of how 50 years earlier, the year of Etienne's birth, I'd encountered God the Father. I was actually quite pleased with myself because I told it once in English to an English speaker and once in French to some French speakers. I think they had to be patient with me because my French is a bit slow, but somehow I managed and I hope it made sense. On the Sunday morning, we went and drove to St. Mary's Church in Marylebone. And what we saw there was a number of children, two children being baptized, and our granddaughter, Orly, who's our youngest granddaughter, she was being dedicated to the Lord Jesus. And the minister, Matt Coombs, held the children up as he said prayer over them or poured water over them. And what you saw was these parents and their families, grandparents too, delighting in their children. Then came the sermon from John Peters, who's the minister at that church. It was an absolute rip-roaring sermon about how the Father delights over his children. And you could see in action fathers delighting over their children as they held them up to present them to the Lord. John spoke about the delight of the Father, and I was reminded of the verse in Zephaniah, which says, the Father rejoices over you. The Hebrew word I understand is spins around, whirls around in one of those dances. The Father dancing over you. And I realized when I got home and got out my journal, not this one, the one before, oh my goodness, this is God the Father's surprise jubilee party for me. It's like he was celebrating the time he introduced himself to me all those years ago when my dad died. Now 50 years later, he's saying to me, look, you've been through highs and lows, but all that time I've been delighting over you. So the message that I have today, it's Trinity Sunday and it's Father's Day. The message is that God, Father, Son, and Spirit totally loves and cherishes you and wants you. A little word we had just before as we were praying was about how God loves, cherishes, and wants his children. No matter what anybody else might say, that actually is irrelevant because the important truth in this life is what God thinks about you. The thing I find really interesting about the love of God is that God becomes quite undignified in a sense. You know the story of the lost son? How the son went far away and spent all his inheritance and messed up his life and decided to come home and come back to his father. Jesus says in that story, the father saw him a long way off and ran towards him. Kenneth Bailey, who spent a lot of time in Israel, describes in this story how the father must have hitched up his robes to go running down the lane to greet and embrace his son. And how that's a very undignified posture, because you show your legs, your ankles. That really wasn't a very dignified thing to do at all. But that's how God the Father thinks of you and me. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He's running down the lane to greet, embrace, and delight in you, no matter where you've been or what you've done. And think how undignified and shameful Jesus Christ the Son was when he stretched out his arms upon the cross and appeared to all the passers-by as a common criminal. Especially so that he could pay the price for all our wrong and knock down the curtain that stands between us and God. The veil in the temple was ripped apart so we could encounter God. As John the Evangelist says, if the Son sets you free, free from unhelpful, unhealthy habits, free from being slave to sin or what we don't really want to do, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Or think of the undignified effect of the Holy Spirit. Peter was praying this on the day of Pentecost. The disciples going out into the street to greet all the people and tell in many languages the glory and praise of God. Everybody thought they were drunk. Were they swaying like drunk people? Or was it their language or what? I don't know what it was, but people thought they were drunk. Father, Son, and Spirit. Wanting to go to great lengths to embrace God's creation, particularly every individual man and woman. I have the great delight and joy of working with pioneer ministers all over the place. And by the way, what a great delight it was to hear that sharing just now. To see how a group of followers of Jesus are engaged in their community, whether on the council, the parish council, or whether going into the school and engaging with the year sixes. I find that terrific, fantastic, well done. What I think pioneering is all about, actually, is figuring out what you like doing and doing it with a bunch of other people in the name of Jesus. Right at the moment, and because of Bishop Roger, Bishop of Colchester, he asked me at the beginning of the year, what are you really passionate about? And I sort of, it was early, it was January, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and I don't think I was fully awake. But anyway, I spoke about how, yeah, my family, my work, oh, and cricket. I'm a cricket tragic, I'm afraid. And he heard me, and he said, well, yeah, what I really heard you get animated there was about cricket. Never mind your family and your work. So are you doing some cricket? I said, well, I've been injured last year. I couldn't play. Well, how are you now? Okay, thanks. So he challenged me to pioneer something in the name of Jesus through cricket. So I did. I got hold of a friend of mine whose father, I'd taken his funeral 5 years ago, and he'd been depressed ever since then. This Father's Day will be difficult for him, I know. He'd been depressed, but the place where he really shines in life is on the cricket field. So I went to visit him. Then I went to visit him again and said, why don't we start up a cricket team on a Wednesday night in the evening league? Because I know a bunch of people who don't play cricket, who would love to play, but don't get the opportunity. And I know some fathers and sons who want to play together, fathers with their teenage sons, who don't get that opportunity. So Ryan said to me, yes. Then, as I started talking about how I'd love to get cricketers together to share about life and see if they believe in God and inquire whether God is relevant to their life on the cricket field, Ryan unfolded to me what had been going on in his mind. He said he gets so close to the presence of God in the cricket environment that he sees a cricket field like the Garden of Eden and the cricketers like the shepherds. The cricket pavilion like a church building and the dressing room where you go after you're out and you throw your bat and you realise what an idiot you've been to do a bad shot is like the confessional. And the tea ladies like the angels. This is what he spoke to me. And I realised, my goodness, God, you've been at work in this guy's imagination. So now we've got a team going. We're not very good. We've played three and lost three, but we're getting better every week. But at the end of the season, what I'm hoping is that we'll get a bunch of blokes, probably blokes to begin with, together, and begin to inquire about how God is relevant to our life playing sport. So it's doing what you like doing and seeing who wants to join you in it. And we're finding all sorts of people. Our friend Susan, who is an Iraqi Christian, loves to cook. And, you know, she's fed me so well over the last few years. She invites us round. We have wonderful Middle Eastern meals. Fantastic. What she loves to do, though, is make food and serve it to people. So every month now in the Castle Methodist Church, she gathers a bunch of Middle Eastern refugees who love her food for a social event, gets some music going, games with children, and cooks food and serves it to them and brings them together so that they can begin to get to know one another a little bit better and trust one another well. So that was on yesterday morning. We've got another friend called Dirk and Adele who, again, they like breakfast and they're in a community of people that love having breakfast on a Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Now, I was going to be there today because they're having a baptism there in a pool in Wivenhoe. But I was told that the person being baptized would rather just have her own community around her, not an outsider. I think she's probably embarrassed about getting into the water and out again. So they said, we're going to stand you down today. I said, that's fine, don't worry. Then, of course, Ian sent an email around saying, can you come to Mark's Day? So here I am. That's how I got here today. All these people we know, though, who are doing things they love doing. Our friend Jeanette has painted a table turquoise and put it out on her front lawn in Monkwick. And the turquoise table has become a community gathering space where people gather and talk with one another, have a drink of squash or something like that, or a glass of wine together, and get on with one another. So community is built because there are people on her street who haven't talked to one another in years, even though they live on the same street. At Halloween, I believe they had an alternative sort of party to celebrate, and they had about 70 people. At Christmas carols in December, they had 100 people, I believe, came out and did carols together because of the turquoise table, because she likes being hospitable around a turquoise table. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, do it with all your might. So here we are, Trinity Sunday, Father's Day. Remember that your Father is spinning like a top in joy over you. Whatever you love doing, do it with all your might, with all your power, and see how God's Spirit might support you in that. Thank you so much for having me to talk today.
Let's just pray. Just take a moment just to rest in the knowledge of God's great love for you, the love of the Father, who spins like a top for you, the love of the Son, who died on a cross so your sins could be forgiven for you, and the Spirit who wants to take up residence in your life, to share the whole of your life, the joys and the downs, every aspect. He loves to have fellowship with you. He can't love you anymore. Just rest in that love, its breadth. its depth, its width, its height. He can't love you anymore. But we need to make a choice to let God love us more and more. For each one of us here this morning, we hear God speaking to us, asking us to do something, asking us to not do something, asking us to make a choice. And if we're to know his love, we need to make the choice he's asking of us. I don't know what it is for each one of you here, but you know what God asks you to do or not to do. And it's the way to receive more of his love, to be obedient to him. Like the prodigal son, to choose to run back home so he can meet his father coming towards him. But he was running home. So today, choose to follow God. Choose to seek him out. So in the silence, just work out what it is that God wants you to do so that you can know his love even more deeply this week. Does it make you, as you make a decision, just recognise that God's already running towards you, his arms open wide, to embrace you, to protect you, to share you with his gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. To deal with the guilt, to deal with the pain. Whatever it might be, he's running there after you now, catching up with you. Just receive that love now, that love that passes all understanding. But remember, it cost Jesus his life. He had to die so that you could know that love. And so as you celebrate communion, just appreciate his love again afresh for you this day. Just thank you now in your hearts for his love for you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your deep love for us. Here we are, Lord. We long to know you more, to love you more. Amen.